Check, 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 and we are recording. Sweet. Good to go. All right, please read with me from Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28. Is the mic on? Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, great. Come to me, all you who are, all who labor. I was going to say weary, that's a different translation. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus talking, by the way. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Some strong feelings by the Pharisees about the Sabbath. Quick refresher. If you weren't here last week, let me just do a very brief, kind of recap of what we talked about last week. We opened with the idea that all of us, to some degree or another, are seeking God. This is a given as we come into this concept of the Sabbath. If you've showed up here on a Sunday morning, you are, to some degree or another, seeking God. You're not here to punch a clock. You're not here to just learn some nice little things from some dude up front. You are here to meet with God. And God, throughout the Bible, commands us, encourages us to seek Him. Seek my face. The psalmist says, "There's nothing more I'd rather do than to be in your temple and to seek you, O Lord." Jesus said, "Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find." As we enter into the Sabbath, we need to remind ourselves that we are all seeking the Lord. And what the Sabbath is, it's a way for us to find God. It's the way He set it up. And one of the things we talked about last week was the fact that God is the one who built the Sabbath, which is now Sunday for us, or the Lord's Day. God built it into the fabric of the universe. Did you know this? Have you caught that fact yet? There was a time during the French Revolution when the government... We are not getting the type of... This is before the revolution, as you might imagine. They were like, "We're not getting the productivity from the people in our country that we want to get, so we're going to switch to a 10-day work week." Yeah, how's that sound? Well, you can imagine how it worked out. Very, very poorly. We are legitimately and literally wired for the Sabbath. 6 days is exactly what we need before it is absolutely mandatory for us to take a break, to take some time to rest. And you know, they've done other studies also, and they've looked at the productivity for someone who works a 90-hour work week versus someone who works a 55-hour work week. 55 hours is about 6 days of work. Guess what they found? There's almost zero extra productivity that happens between hour 55 and hour 90. So there you go, y'all. If you're working an 80, 90-hour week, chill out. You are not being any more productive than the person who is doing a 55-hour work week. Now, as we talked about last week, the word Sabbath means simply to stop. That's its literal translation from the Hebrew. To stop or to cease or to finish. And it's something that God instituted when He stopped His work of creation. He did 6 days of creating. Then He blessed the final day, the Sabbath, the seventh day, and He made it holy. And He said, I want this to be a rest period for my people. Another thing we talked about last week is the fact that when God talks about the Sabbath in the Bible, it is an invitation to delight. It isn't, catch this. This is really, really important because Jesus gets at it this morning. The Sabbath, stopping and resting for one day a week, is an invitation to joy. It is not a onerous command that's put upon you that you must do, that the Bible says is good for you. That is absolutely the wrong idea. And Jesus actually gets to that very idea when He talks with the Pharisees, as we're going to look at this morning. So the Sabbath is a stop or a cease, a rest. It is an invitation to delight. And the final thing that I talked about last week is that we neglect it at our peril. I talked about the fact that your doctor, when you go in to see him or her, they'll tell you, you should definitely get, what, a good night's sleep. I mean, if you talk to any doctor in town, I don't care who they are, and they'll say, what's the best thing you can do for your body? To get a solid 9 hours of sleep a night. I bet every single one of you in here get 9 hours a night, right? The doctor will also say, you neglect sleep at your peril. And the same is true for the Sabbath, y'all. It's a sleep, light, sun, day, night is a pattern that is built into the universe and that our bodies are wired for. The Sabbath, one day of rest a week, is built into the fabric of the universe and our bodies are wired for it. You neglect the Sabbath at your peril, says the Scriptures. Okay, well, now, what we have this morning, we're jumping out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we have Jesus and His take on the Sabbath, His explanation, His teaching, shall we say, on the Sabbath. Now, the verses that I just connected for us this morning often aren't connected in your Bible because there's these things called chapter breaks in the Scriptures. And what you have here is a chapter break from chapter 11 to chapter 12, and it makes it seem like they're two totally different things, and they're absolutely not. These things are connected. Jesus says, here is rest. Here's my invitation to rest. Now, here's my teaching on the Sabbath. These two things are meant to be together, even though they're slightly separated in the Scriptures. So let's start. Let's just walk through this passage together this morning. And, as I just mentioned earlier, our passage starts with an invitation. Jesus is inviting. He's inviting the people then. He's inviting us now. Come to me, who? Come to me, all you who labor, it says here. But another way to put it is all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, y'all, I want to pause on this first part here. I want you to be honest with yourself. Okay? Be honest with me, too. Because I had to do this. I was super convicted this week as I studied this. And I'm not saying you will be, but I want you to just travel with me down what I'm going to call American or modern. Either you could do either one. What I'm going to call hurry sickness. I got this term from this guy named John Mark Comer, who Matt introduced me to. And I think he is right on with a sickness that we have in the United States of America. Weariness. We are weary. We are a weary people. I can see some of you already starting to nod off. We work too much. We work too hard. We neglect to put life in God's hands. We think that we have to solve all the problems in our life. And things have sped up, even in my own lifetime, but certainly over the last couple of centuries. The speed of life is breakneck. It is breathtaking, and it is wearisome. Wearisome. I was reminded of this in two different ways when I went on Thursday night for an overnighter with my two boys. Where did we go, Hunter? Do you remember where the place was called? Well done, sir. We went to the Rosser Lamb Cabin, which is a donated cabin that has no running water and no electricity. And it's in the middle of the woods, and you have to take your car, four-wheel drive car, to get there. Now, as you might imagine, without running water and without electricity, life gets a little more complicated. Okay, so we felt more of the weariness of toil with our hands more than we felt the weariness of a breakneck, fast-paced, modern, connected life. And y'all, it was glorious. Oh my goodness. I mean, it was just so refreshing. It was one night we spent out there, but we had to make fires and we brought our own water in, and we had time to do this thing called, ready for it? Talk. We talked. I talked to my 10-year-old and 12-year-old, and we had phenomenal discussion. One of the main topics of discussion for us as we were in the woods, and this was my plan, were to talk about addiction. And just the fact that we as people use addiction to deal with the breakneck pace of our world. And this is something I've experienced, and I know many of you have experienced things along these same lines. But we talked about the fact that the number one addiction for us Americans is hurry. Speed. And I don't mean the street drug speed. I mean the breakneck pace of our life. We almost don't know how to get off of the Ferris wheel. It's the only thing we've ever known for most of our life, and it is something that we don't know how to break, though we're going to talk about how to break it by the power of Jesus Christ here this morning. I never thought this would be the case. I mean this, that I would sort of be a prophet. Christy probably thought this was coming, but I never thought I would be a prophet in the sense of going, y'all, chill with the screens. Because I love technology. I've got two screens in my pocket right now. One's recording this, and one is just my phone. And there's a screen behind me that we're using for worship. But what have they really gotten us? What kind of joy and peace have they truly brought into our life? What kind of joy and peace has social media really brought into our life? But I want to say this. I am not alone. You will find us, and I mean prophets, and I mean just pastors, all throughout the United States, and I would say the world, who say things like this. You ready for some crazy, crazy thoughts? We don't need to be bigger and faster as a church. What? We need to be smaller and slower. What? That's crazy talk. We need to be a place that is tangibly different than culture, not a place that mimics culture. Whew, that's hard to say. Just to get those words out of my mouth is difficult. Because I've lived most of my life thinking bigger and faster is... But we're fast because we're restless. Let me throw out a few quotes this morning for us, okay? Corrie ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. There's truth to that. Both sin and busyness have the same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even to your own soul. The famous psychologist Carl Jung, who obviously great one to quote from the pulpit, he said that hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. Take it or leave it, but there it is. The number one problem we face as a church and as a culture is our supposed lack of time. Lack of time to spend with one another, lack of time to spend with God, lack of time to spend loving other people, including our own families. And the truth is that this speed is definitely at play here in Charlottesville. We live in a pretty fast town. The university has had a lot of influence on that. I'm not saying the university is bad. It's a wonderful institution. But there is a speed at which things travel here. There's technology companies. There is a pace of life that you feel when you enter into Charlottesville. There's also money here, and money can buy things that are bigger. Money can buy things that are faster. But I want to just really quickly, so we can move on to the next point, I want to do a quiz. Y'all ready? Go ahead and score yourself on this. And I mean it. Score yourself on this. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, take some notes. Yeah, welcome to class. We're in a university town, y'all. What do you expect? Okay, here we go. Ready? These are the symptoms. These are the symptoms for hurry sickness. There's 10 of them. I'm borrowing this from John Mark Comer. But see how many you score out of 10. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Symptom number one of hurry sickness. Irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed way too easily. Little normal things irk you. People have to tiptoe around your ongoing low-grade negativity, if not anger. Word of advice from a fellow eggshell expert. To self-diagnose, don't look at how you treat a colleague or neighbor. Look at how you treat those closest to you, your spouse, children, roommate, etc. Okay? That's number one. Irritability. Number two, hypersensitivity. All it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings, a grumpy email to set you off, or a little turn of events to throw you into an emotional funk and ruin your day. Minor things quickly escalate to major emotional events. Depending on your personality, this might show up as anger or nitpickiness or anxiety or depression or just tiredness. Point is, the ordinary problems of this life, this side of Eden, have a disproportionate effect on your emotional well-being and relational grace. You can't seem to roll with the punches. Okay, that's number two, symptom of hurry sickness. Number three, restlessness. This one nailed me. Whew, I checked this box. When you actually do try to slow down and rest, you can't relax. You give Sabbath a try and you hate it. You read scripture but find it boring. You have quiet time with God but you can't focus your mind. You go to bed early but you toss and turn with anxiety. You watch TV but simultaneously check your phone, fold laundry, and get into a spat on Twitter. Okay, fine. Maybe you just answer your email. Your mind and body are hyped up on the drug of speed, and when they don't get the next dopamine fix, they shiver. They shiver. Okay, that's number three. Number four, workaholism, or just nonstop activity. You just don't know when to stop, or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week. Your drugs of choice are accomplishment and accumulation. These could show up as careerism or just an obsessive house cleaning and errand running. Result, you fall prey to sunset fatigue, where by end's day you have nothing left to give your spouse, children, or loved ones. They get the grouchy, curt, overtired you, and it's not pretty. That's number four. Number five, emotional numbness. You're so busy, you just don't have the capacity to feel another's pain. Or your own pain, for that matter. Empathy is a rare feeling for you. You just don't have the time for it. You live in this kind of constant fugue. Okay, that's number five. Number six, out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important. Your life is reactive, not proactive. You're busier than ever before. You still feel like you don't have time for what really matters to you. Months often go by, or years, or God forbid, maybe it's been decades. And you realize you still haven't gotten around to all the things you said the most important things in your life. Number seven, lack of care for your body. You don't have time for the basics. 8 hours of sleep a night, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked food, minimal stimulants, margin. You get sick multiple times a year, regularly wake up tired, don't sleep well, live off the four horsemen of the industrialized food apocalypse. Caffeine, sugar, processed carbs, and alcohol. Escapist behaviors. When we're too tired to do what we're actually good for our souls, we're too tired, and so we turn to our distraction of choice. This is what I was talking with. The boys went to the cabin this week. Overeating, overdrinking, binge-watching Netflix, browsing social media, surfing the web, looking at porn. Name your preferred cultural narcotic. Narcotics are good, y'all, even healthy, on an occasional and short-term basis when they shield us from unnecessary pain, but when we abuse them to escape from reality, they eat us alive. You find yourself stuck in the negative feedback loop of socially acceptable addictions. Number nine. Slippage of spiritual disciplines. If you're anything like me, when you get over busy, the things that are truly life-giving for your soul are the first to go rather than other things such as quiet time, time in the morning, scripture, prayer, Sabbath, worship on Sunday, a meal with your community, and so on. Because in an ironic catch-22, the things that make for rest actually take a bit of emotional energy and self-discipline. Finally, number 10. I know, this is quite a list, isn't it? Woo! Isolation. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. On those rare times when you actually stop to pray, and by pray I don't mean ask God for stuff, I mean sit with God in the quiet. You're so stressed and distracted that your mind can't settle down long enough to enjoy the Father's company. Same with your friends. When you're with them, you're also with your phone or a million miles away in your mind running down the to-do list. And even when you're alone, you come face to face with the void that is your soul and immediately run back to the familiar groove of busyness and digital distraction. There. Hope you're not feeling guilty. No, but here's the, y'all, for real though. Really though. This is not an exercise that's meant for shame or guilt. Shame or guilt are not, they're not going to help. They're not going to get you to the invitation of joy that Jesus gives us with the Sabbath, okay? That is not the point here. That is not from God. But it's just trying to get you to take an honest look at your life. Can you stop? Can you rest? Do you have any joy left? I know there's not that much for me, y'all. As I've gone through this study, I've been convicted over and over again. I am on the treadmill with you. This guy up here is not standing here trying to tell you something that I have figured out that you don't. I am on the treadmill with you. But y'all, it is also sapping the life from our souls. It is keeping us from truly connecting with God. That is why this is so important for us to get with this idea of the Sabbath. Here's a final little quote from that study. I don't know what you guys scored, but I was like 8 or 9 on that list, by the way. 8 or 9. I don't know what your final score was. I have 4. That's pretty good. Well done. Yeah. Thumbs up on that. But here's kind of a concluding point to this first part. What you give your attention to is the person you become. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. Which bodes well for those that are apprentices of Jesus, who give the bulk of their attention to Him. But if you're stuck on the 24/7 news cycle of outrage, anxiety, emotionally charged drama, and the nonstop feed of celebrity gossip, titillation, and cultural drivel, not as good of an outcome. Okay, so that's Jesus' first invitation. And y'all, I really, truly believe that Jesus' invitation is for us. He says, come to me, all you who are burdened by the weariness of this life. He actually has something to offer to us. It is not just idealistic gas. There is a way of life that He offers that is so joyous and wonderful for our souls that it is worth chasing with all of your energy. Let's get into what that is. First, we got to look at the other side of the fence. Okay, so for most of us, if you're like me, for most of us modern Americans, Jesus is shooting for the balance, right in the middle. He's saying there's life and there's joy and there's peace right in the middle when there's this rhythm to your life of work and rest, good work and good rest. Now, it's easy to fall off on one side, which I just talked about, of the like the weariness side of the like, I'm going to work all day Sunday. That's basically that's the weariness side of like, I can't stop. You just don't understand. You don't understand my executive life. I have to work. You don't understand what it's like to raise kids. I cannot stop, right? We often fall into that problem side. Now, Jesus does talk about the other side too. He says, all you who are heavy laden. Now, when he's talking about the heavy laden, he means the onerous weight and baggage that the Pharisees had thrown onto the law of God. Now, we don't experience this as much today, though there is some of it still. And there is a version of it that we fall into. And it's this idea of we just make everything about rules. Jesus is like, perfectionism is not the balance and the joy. And you can just see it from the Pharisees. Look at the story he tells. Okay, y'all, use your imagination here for just a minute. Jesus is chilling, hanging out with his disciples. They like to have fun together. They're walking through the field, and they're like, yeah, Sunday afternoon. We're just going for a stroll. Hopefully you'll go for a stroll this afternoon because it's gorgeous outside. And they're walking through and they're like, you know what? I need a snack. And they're like, let's pluck some heads of grain. Okay, that's what they did back then. We just go to our pantry. But back then, there were just leftover wheat stalks in the field, and they would pick the little heads off of them and chew them and just make bread in their mouth or something along those lines. But they were snacking in the field and connecting. Connecting with Jesus, God. Connecting with one another, as the disciples. And snacking and having a grand old time. And the Pharisees, can't you just imagine the Pharisees, y'all? They're in the bushes, kind of on the side of the field. And they're hiding. They peek up. Hold up! Jesus, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. We've set up this rule system to where you can't take that many steps. Y'all, they had this thing back then where they measured from your house to the church, okay? Their version of church, synagogue. And that was how many steps, there and back was how many steps you were allowed that day. So if you were like 400 paces from the synagogue, your allotted steps for the Sabbath was 800. And then you went outside of that and started chilling through the fields with the disciples, plucking some heads of grain. You're in the thousands. And you're in trouble. Because the perfectionism they were going for had stripped the joy and the delight out of the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, no, I will have none of it. Don't you remember? And he goes Old Testament on him, which is what I love. He's like, don't you remember what David was out there with his men and they took the bread, the consecrated bread that's even holier than what we're doing right now, and they ate it because they were hungry? Because Jesus says, first of all, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath and I'm the one who makes the rules. And then secondly, he said, Jesus is like, look, man was not made for the Sabbath. God didn't create man and say, okay, I've got the Sabbath in my head. There's this wonderful Sabbath rest. Now, let's make people and let's make sure they fit into this slot. Even if they're a little round, we're going to jam it into the square. Arr! That is exactly what God was not doing. He was saying, people, I'm going to make people first. I love them and I want a great rhythm for their life. I want them to work and then I want them to rest. And then the Sabbath is, I'm going to build the Sabbath in so that they have a rhythm to their life that gives them glorious joy. That's what Jesus just said to the Pharisees. He says, God did not make man for the Sabbath. He made Sabbath for man. It's meant to serve us. It's meant to be a joy, life-giving time of rest for us. And then Jesus goes on. He walks in the synagogue, and at this point, Jesus is just rubbing it in. They've already been walking through the fields, chilling with the disciples, and he's like, hey, y'all, let's head over to the synagogue real quick. I want to heal someone. And so he walks in, and this guy's got a shriveled hand, and the Pharisees, and you can just imagine, they're still in the bushes, popping up, hold up, unlawful, you can't, and they had these rules about what you could and couldn't do. Healing was considered work, and so you couldn't do any work. And Jesus is like, what is wrong with you people? You're so stuck on your rules and your perfectionism, you can't have any joy. He's like, it is okay to do good things on the Sabbath. Y'all, and basically what Jesus was doing here is he's freeing us up. Jesus is like, y'all, I want you to think of what gives you life-giving joy, and I want you to do that all day long. What brings you closer to God? Just think about it for a minute. What brings you closer to God? Is it a walk in the woods? Is it a walk through the city? Is it going to eat at great restaurants and then praising his name for this beautiful food that's been presented to you? Is it cooking something great at home? This is not a rule book for you. It's not, you have to do it this way, you can't do it this way, you got to do it this way, you got to do this way. He's like, stop from your normal work. Stop. People. Have y'all gotten this yet from these sermons? God rested on the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day. He is the King of the universe. He created everything out of nothing. He rested on the seventh day. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? We really are trying to usurp what God has given to us and ruin it when we neglect, when we do not remember or observe the Sabbath. Okay. Yeah. I'm going to have to make this two sermons. Woo! We got a long way to go. Okay. I got to wrap this up. I just get so excited about y'all. I hope you can sense it. I mean, my experience, this is off script. My experience growing up was the church sort of decided in the early 20th century that Sabbath was do a bunch of stuff churchy on the Sabbath. That was it. Like, let's have church three times and then make all that driving and that setup and takedown and nursery work. Let's just make it miserable. And then call that and be like, that's Sabbath. Get with the program. And I grew up like, if this is, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't feel at all rested at the end of that day. And I think what Jesus is getting at is there are practices that all of us know of that bring life to us. And I would be the first to say, for me at least, it may be true for you, it probably will involve turning off screens, turning off the things that distract us from connecting with God and connecting with one another. What are those things that connect you to people? And then just get off the hobby horse of, I've got to do it this way, I can't do it this way, I've got to do it this way, and just let go of that for a while and enjoy God and enjoy the people in your life on the Sabbath. Y'all, I conclude with this. Jesus said, if you want Zoe, here we go. If you want life, like really joyful, peaceful life, then watch me and do it like I do it. Did you catch that? He said, put my yoke upon you. That's all that means. Yoke was a way they talked about falling under someone's teaching as that was a rabbi at that time. And you said, when I accept this person's teaching as my own, it meant you use the term, I'm going to put their yoke on. That's what Jesus was talking about. And basically what he's saying is, watch me. Watch how I do it and mimic me. And that's why the story of him walking through the fields, healing in the Sabbath, occurs right after this passage. He's saying, watch me. Watch me and mimic me. But as you watch me and mimic me, know this, and this is the best part to conclude with. Know that I am gentle and I am humble in heart and I care more about mercy than I care about sacrifice. Y'all, think about being gentle. Who and what are you gentle with? You're gentle with really valuable vases that you have in your drawers at your house. You're gentle with baby animals. You're gentle with babies, right? I mean, are you gentle with Cooper? Of course you are. You're like, I'm not going to drop him. And if the thought of that even just causes your heart to flutter. And this is what God is saying. Jesus is united with us in a way where he's gentle. He feeds us first before we even know how to like put the spoon to our own mouth. Your little baby steps are a joy to him. Your 1 minute prayer to him today is a joy to him because he's gentle. And then it says he's humble in heart. And what that means is Jesus comes in underneath us. Have you thought about that recently? Being humble means you come in underneath someone and put yourself below them. Jesus came in, sacrificed his own life. He suffered for us. He was tempted in every way we are tempted. And he comes in underneath us and he says, I love you and I prove my love for you through the cross, through the suffering I go through and through the resurrection back to my Father. And I give this gift to you. I am gentle and I am humble of heart. And then finally, he says, I desire, this is a little further down when he's talking with the Pharisees. He says, what I desire is mercy and not sacrifice. He's saying, as you've experienced this incredible love I have for you and this incredible desire I have to be with you, settle that in your heart today. Y'all, this is not about you following a rule. This is about the fact that God wants you. God wants you. God wants to be with you. And he's asking you to just hang up the phone, put down the schoolwork you thought was going to like you ruin your life because you didn't get it all done on Saturday. And he's saying, just be with me. Just come. I mean, can you hear the voice of Jesus? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For your souls. There's more I have here. There's no way we're getting to it. Application. 2-minute application. Baby steps. Jesus is gentle with us, y'all. And he's come underneath us with his gospel, and he's loved us, and he's given himself to us. What's a baby step you could take to celebrate the Sabbath, to make this an invitation to joy? Is there one practice? Maybe you take a nap. Take a nap. Play a game as a family. I know it can get crazy. It does in our house. Play a game. Bake an entire pie tin with cookie dough. You know, what in particular gives you joy? Grab a great book and a glass of wine and sit by the window and watch the birds go by. What is it for you? I can't give you the exact definition of what it will be for you. But God wants baby steps. Take one today. Take one on this Sabbath. Let's pray. Lord God, I am busy. I woke up busy. And Lord, every Monday, you know, my Sabbath, Lord, I wake up anxious. Anxious about the work week. Anxious about all that I have to do to accomplish for your kingdom. But Lord, you've already done it all. You have already accomplished everything there is to accomplish. And now you just want to spend some time with me. Lord, help me. Help us. God, we think that it's all going to fall apart if we don't keep moving at this breakneck pace. We think our lives are going to be empty and void if we turn the TV off. Lord, we think that we're going to find zero enjoyment by just being quiet. I'm in the same boat, Lord, but I pray that you would help us in our baby steps towards being with you and being known by you and knowing you. Lord, I pray that as we go through this Sabbath study, I pray that no one in here would fall off either side of the fence. That I pray that no one in here would completely neglect Sabbath, that you would speak to our souls and that some practice would come in, Lord. But I also pray for us that no one in here would fall into just rote legalism, Lord, and become just totally consumed with worry about whether they're doing it right or doing it wrong. I pray that it would just be a freedom to this, that it would just be a time with Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this gift of resting, of stopping, of presence with you, of putting you in mind, putting aside our fretting and our worrying. Lord, in particular, this morning I pray that you would protect our congregation from fretting and worrying about COVID-19. Lord, I know some are not attending, and that's fantastic because you know exactly what we need. But Lord, I pray that you would protect us from worry. And Lord, that's just one thing that we have to worry about. We're worried about our finances. We're worried about our boss. We're worried about our roommates. We're worried about our family. Lord, release us from that into your arms today. Catch us as we fall. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.